We're in a series called Living Hope, and we are working our way through this letter of 1 Peter, and we're going through verse by verse. And today, before I get into the message, I need to say this. I need to know that we are okay going wherever the Bible text takes us, even if that makes us a little bit uncomfortable, okay? So I need to say that out front today, because we're going to a few places that might be a little bit uncomfortable for some of us. So can we do that? Can we be okay with that? Are we okay with that? Especially when and if it's going to help make us into the people that God desires us to be, to help grow us and mature us and shape us into the people that God wants us to be. So that's where I'm headed. I hope that you are okay and will head there with me. We only had like 20 people leave the first service during the service message today. So no, I did see a few, but they leave every week. So I think they have a schedule conflict. I really do. So let me begin by saying this. Christ followers are different. Christ followers, people who follow Jesus Christ, people who are disciples of Jesus Christ, Christian people are called to be different. So what would make someone different? What would make a Christ follower different than someone of the world? For one thing, and I'll keep it very, very simple today. For one thing would be Christ followers are supposed to do the right thing, right? I mean, no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances are, the situation that takes place, Christian people, Christ followers, are supposed to do the right thing. Does that mean that we're going to do the right thing 100% of the time? No. But most of the time, right? I mean, some of the time? Can we settle on a lot of the time? Christian people are going to do the right thing, right? I mean, we're supposed to do the right thing all of the time, but hopefully we can settle on most of the time. We're going to do our best. Now, just because someone does the right thing does not make them a follower of Jesus Christ. Anyone can choose to do the right thing, right? A mass murderer can choose to hold open the door for someone. Anyone can choose to do the right thing. That does not make them a Christ follower. But from what is going on the inside, we believe that God has made us new, that we are new, and because of that, there are some things that are true about us, and based on that knowledge, based on that truth, from the outflow of God having made us new, there ought to flow out of us good works. We should choose to do the right thing, even in somewhat difficult circumstances. So again, 1 Peter, can I give you some context again? 1 Peter, written as a letter to Christians during a time of great persecution. The Emperor Nero had burnt Rome, or at least that was the understanding, at least that's what the assumption that we're making, burnt Rome around 64 AD, and he blamed Christians for it, so it is open season on Christians. Persecution breaks out. Christians are being persecuted and killed in all varieties of creative ways. And in the middle of that, in the middle of that difficulty, Peter, with the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, writes this letter of encouragement to them. And in light of Country Jam being last weekend, I'll just say it this way. Peter is basically saying, y'all need to do the right thing, okay? Y'all need to keep doing the right thing. I know some of you were at Country Jam, okay? I was not there, but he's saying, y'all need to do the right thing. Even though you're going through a lot, do the right thing. So why is this a big deal? Why is it such an important deal that we as Christians choose to do the right thing, even in difficult circumstances? Well, I want to start with verse 12 today, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. He says this, live such good lives among the pagans, these are non-believers, people of the world, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So, how are people going to glorify God on the day that he visits, on the day Jesus returns, when they don't yet know him? Does that make sense? Well, first of all, we need to understand. It says here, they may see you. That word in the Greek is not talking about a one-time, hey, so-and-so saw me today. That word actually translates to observe. So this isn't someone who saw you in one instance. This is someone who's been observing you. Someone who is constantly watching you. Kind of maybe even stalking you a little bit, creeping on you. Does that make sense? That's the context of it, that they may see your good deeds. They may observe your good deeds. So Someone who doesn't yet know God, who doesn't yet have faith in Jesus Christ, as they observe your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, they can come to a place where when God returns, when Jesus comes back for his church, that they will glorify God. They've observed, they've watched your life, they've come to faith because of that. So if it's that important, people are observing us, and they are going to come to Christ based on our example, then today, because of that, I want to give you three areas of testing and challenge you to consider your response in these areas of testing. We've already talked 3 weeks ago about how we are to, how we can remember certain things when we start to get down. When life gets difficult, when we get down, remember that these things are true. And we talked about how we've been made new. And because we've been made new, there is new truth about you. And so because of that, because we recognize those things, we ought to act differently. We ought to respond differently. So if you're taking notes today, I want to start with this first point. I lead people toward Jesus or away from Jesus based on my response when tempted. I lead people toward Jesus or away from Jesus based on my response when I'm tempted. If you're a Christ follower, follower of Jesus Christ, then how you respond, people are going to watch you. You understand, if you're a Christian in the world today, people are watching you, right? They're watching to see how you will react, how you will respond in various circumstances in different situations. Now, it doesn't always make the headline news when somebody from the world goes through a difficult circumstance or a worldly circumstance or something and responds one way or the other. It doesn't always make the headline news, does it? But when you have a significant, prominent Christian person and they go through difficulty, depending on how they respond, very oftentimes makes the headline news. You don't have to consider Hollywood very long to be well aware of people there or that have come out of there or are living that lifestyle or involved in TV or movies or music, whatever it is, entertainment, to recognize the rules are a little bit different. I could give you some names. I won't do that. I'll just reference a few channels. There are well-known people on HGTV and TLC and The Voice and a few other shows that have stepped out on their spouse and are now married to someone else, and it's just continued on as if nothing happened. It's just normal. It's the way the world works. The show must go on, right? And yet, if you were a prominent, well-known Christian leader, and something like that were to happen, it would be a scandal. They would be raked over the coals. They would be, you know, it'd be headline news. It would be a big deal. So the world works a little bit different. Here's what I'm trying to get at. Even the world understands that Christians are to be different. People who follow Jesus Christ are supposed to behave differently. Verse 11, we'll go back a verse. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain. That word abstain means to steer clear, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. To steer clear, to abstain. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. If you want to look that up later, write that verse down. Romans 13, verse 14 talks about steering clear, to make no provision for the flesh. So if we kind of talk about it as a roadway, I'm traveling down this road. There are roads that branch off of this road. And I know, because I've been around a few years, I know that if I go down that road, that's going to lead to some temptation. If I go down this road over here, that's going to lead me towards this temptation or this struggle or this sinful behavior. I want to steer clear. I want to stay on the right road. So I know that, well, certain times of the day, I'm more susceptible to this temptation. Or certain channels on TV, I'm more susceptible to this temptation. Or certain settings in the workplace, I'm more susceptible to this temptation. I'm going to shore up against that. I'm going to steer clear. I'm going to abstain. I'm going to stay on the right path. I've said this before, but if you hang around the barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. You understand that, right? If you hang around the barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. Someone might be thinking, well, where's the barbershop? What's he talking about? What's the barbershop? Well, temptation, sin. If you hang around it long enough, you're going to get a haircut. We've all had friends, family members, coworkers that we've probably observed them hanging around the proverbial barbershop, right? Maybe we've even come alongside and said, hey, I've just noticed lately you've been, well, hanging around the barbershop. And as a friend, as a brother, as a sister, as someone who cares about you, I just want to encourage you to just not do, you know, get away. Oh, it's no big deal. Ah, that person's not that big of a deal. Oh, my spouse knows. Oh, it's not. Oh, it just affects me. It's not affecting anybody. It's no big deal. And then a little while later, time and time again, we've probably had someone come up back around to us and say, yeah, so I got a haircut. And here I am, you know. And Peter is saying, steer clear, abstain from, stay on the right path. I've said this before as well, become a student of temptation. Learn from temptation. We're all going to face temptation. We're all probably going to give in to certain temptations. Learn to be a student of it, when it happens, how it happens, so that you can learn to overcome it by God's Holy Spirit. He also says, foreigners and exiles. That means in the Greek, they're people who do not have citizenship. Sojourners, temporary residents. We don't have citizenship. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to hear me say in church today, this is not your home. This world is not your home. We are temporary residents here. The Message paraphrase says this in verse 11. Friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. We're going to be here for a little while. We're going to spend some time living on this earth, a lifetime, in fact, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. Don't get cozy. I took out a life insurance policy, a term life insurance policy several years ago. And several years into that, I'll start to get worried as it starts to run out, right? I mean, just kind of look around. We good? No, so if you didn't catch that, that's okay. But I'm worth a lot of money, dead. But I took this term policy out, and now I'm finding out that you can get permanent life insurance policies for 120, 121 years, and I'm thinking, give me a shorter one. I don't want to be here that long. Nothing against you, nothing against my family. I love them dearly, love my friends and enjoy spending time with them, but I want to move on to my reward at some point. I hope I have many, many years to live yet. But at some point, I'm 120? No way, not this guy. I want to move on to my reward. He says, this is not your home. Don't get cozy in it. The majority of your existence is not going to be spent here on this earth. It's going to be in heaven. And praise the Lord that that is truth. But it is easy for us to get used to it while we're here, to get comfortable in our circumstances here. Have you ever seen the show Hoarders? Anybody seen the show Hoarders? Yeah? Okay. If you haven't seen it, I wouldn't encourage watching it. But if you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, basically, there's people that begin to hoard things in their home. And as the show would portray, as you get familiar with it, some homes, even to the point where there are piles and stacks of boxes and stuff and trash and all kinds of things in someone's home, to the point that there's just maybe a pathway that goes to the bathroom, or a pathway that goes into to the back door, or a pathway that goes to a couch with a bed on it or something, that kind of thing. And friends, family, people that care deeply about this person or people will come alongside and say, hey, so we'd really like to help with this. And time again, the person living in those circumstances will say, what are you talking about? What's the big deal? There's no problem here. They've grown used to, they've grown accustomed to it. They've gotten cozy with that type of environment. And that's a problem. When you get cozy with, when you get comfortable in, the day that we become okay with it is the day that we begin partaking in it. And Peter says, we're different. We're called to be different. The world is not your home. Don't get cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Verse 12. Again, we read this one at the beginning. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Temptation in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ, it is a test. And it's important. It's crucial on how I respond to that temptation. It's important for me in my relationship with God. It's important when it comes to my relationship with other people. Because people are watching. The world is watching. And based on my response to that, I am leading people toward Jesus or away from Jesus. So far, so good. It's going to get a little more difficult as we progress. Here's number two. I lead people toward Jesus or away from Jesus based on my response to authority. Based on how I respond to authorities in my life. So we have the temptation test. We have the authority test. The authority test would include any authority in your life. Spiritual authority. Leadership. A boss at work. Government. Law enforcement. Supervisor. A spiritual authority. Any authority in my life. And I am, in effect, leading people toward Jesus or away from Jesus based on my response, how I respond to that authority, to those authorities. Verse 13 and 14, chapter 2. Submit yourselves, that word submit means yield, by the way. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. He says submit. We don't like that word submit, do we? We've talked about that word in the context of marriage before, but the word simply means to yield. So when I say yield, some context probably comes to mind. So let's envision that you're driving down the road and there's another road that you're going to be merging into, and there's a sign in your lane that says yield. What do you do when you see a sign that says yield? Slow down? Okay, all right, maybe so. Maybe stop. I should probably rephrase it a little bit. I don't want to know what you do. I want to know what you're supposed to do, okay? What are you supposed to do? We have a brand new 16-year-old driver in our household. What are you supposed to do when you see a yield sign? You yield. You submit to that other lane of traffic. There are some yield roads here in town that are quite dangerous. There's no lane to join in and then come across. You're merging in with fast-moving traffic. But you understand, you yield, you submit. Don't miss this. Yielding or submitting is not a sign of weakness. Yielding is a sign of strength. Anybody, everybody, the immature person, the beginner, can say, I'm going to get mine, I'm going to go first. Oh, look, I beat him here, I'm going to go first. Yielding takes strength. It's the mature person. It's the person under control. It's the confident person who says, okay, whatever, man, you go first. I'm cool, I'm good. Yielding takes strength. And Peter says, when we submit ourselves to authority, we do so for whose sake? We submit ourselves for the sake of the Lord, right? For the Lord's sake. Sometimes authority doesn't deserve respect, but we submit, we show respect for the Lord's sake. That's why we do it. That's the motivation behind it. Verse 15 and 16. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. I really wish we could spend more time on that phrase right there. We're not going to today. I'd get way off track. You should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. So as Christ followers, we are free. But just because we're free, that does not give us a green light, freedom, as an excuse to go ahead and sin. So I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. I could be wrong. But I'm pretty confident that I could walk out of here and I could do anything that I wanted to do and God would still love me. I could be wrong about that, but I'm pretty confident. I could do anything I wanted to do and God would still love me. But I'm going to choose not to do that. I'm not going to do that because I don't want to do the things that I want to do. I want to do the things that are going to honor God, that are going to glorify God, that are going to lift up His name. I don't want to do what I want to do. I may be tempted to do some things that build up my ego, that meet some fleshly desires, but I'm going to choose not to do those things because at the end of the day, I want to do things that please God. And so Peter says, use your freedom. Use it, but not to indulge in a way that dishonors God, do so in a way that pleases God. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. You might underline that phrase, honor the emperor. This might be a this is a verse you ought to have in your memory bank, okay? I don't know that I'd put it on shiplap or something, but you ought to have this verse in your memory bank. There's some good things going on here. I want to give I want to say something. I want to give some practical application, and then we're going to continue moving on in the text. There's a lot here, so I'll just say wow, okay? Wow. Now, some practical application. I don't know if you've picked up on this, but 2019, we live in a fairly polarized time in our country. Would you agree? The people are fairly split on some things. Truth, coming from God's word, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to show respect for those who are in authority. Even the president. Now, as I say that, I know that roughly 45% of the people in our country dislike the president. 45 to 50% of the people in our country always dislike the president. You could go back 4 years, and 4 years before that, and 4 years before that, and 4 years before that, and 4 years from now, and 4 years from then. 45 to 50%, statistically speaking, always dislike the president. That's what research shows. Now, they've done this sort of thing repeatedly, but I found this video where they went out and were doing some street interviews with people. And they took positions, viewpoints of President Obama, and they put President Trump's name on them, and then they interviewed people. So they asked one person, they said, hey, what do you think about President Donald Trump wanting to shut down Guantanamo Bay? That's dumb. Why would he do that? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. They went off the rails. They were ticked off at him. And they have the reasons. I get that. People are mad. But guess what? We could do the opposite. We could put somebody else's name to it. It doesn't matter who the president is. Roughly 45 to 50% of people disliked President Obama. Roughly 45 to 50% of people dislike, maybe even hate, President Trump. Everyone has their reasons. And I got one reason. God's word says that we're to respect those who are in authority. Well, you're just saying that because it's Donald Trump. No, I've said that before with other presidents, and I will say that again one day when we have another president. I will say that God's word says that we're to respect those who are in authority. We're to respect those who are part of our government. You're not going to catch me playing favorites. God's word says to respect your leaders. Well, how can you say we're supposed to respect this person, this man? I mean, how in church, how can you do that? Well, we could look at other scriptures. I want to stay firmly in 1 Peter today. We could look at other scriptures, though, that talk about how we as followers of Jesus Christ are called to pray for our leaders, our government leaders, on a daily basis. We're supposed to pray for them. Well, how can you say that in church? You think this is tough now? I mean, here we are sitting in a pretty nice temperature room. We have the freedom to worship the Lord. By the way, this is the time of year where we really cool this room down early in the morning, because by the time we get to the second service and at the end of it, it can be a little warm in here. And so if you come to our 9 o'clock service, just bring a blanket or a sweatshirt or something. It was 61 degrees in here at the start of first service today. But here in about 15, 20, 30 minutes, you'll thank me when it's still nice and cool in here. We get the freedom to worship the Lord. We get the freedom to have jobs and the freedom to celebrate holidays. We get the freedom of religion here in this country right now. We have many, many freedoms. And yet we complain. I mean, you think it's tough now to respect the leader? Honor the emperor. Again, Peter writes this into the context, the reality of this maniac of a leader who was killing tens of thousands of people, who was throwing Christians to be eaten by wild animals, forcing them to fight gladiators to the death, who is putting them on posts and lighting them on fire to light his garden parties. And Peter says, he writes into the midst of that, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. We're called to respect our leaders. Verse 18 through 20. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. But, let's continue. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So, little history for you. When this was written to the people in Asia Minor, they were part of the Roman Empire. Roughly 7.5 million people, part of the Roman Empire. Okay, 7.5 million people. About 3 million people, not quite the majority, but about 3 million people were in a situation of slavery at the time. Is God okay with that? Of course not. But it's the reality of the time. So, in fact, write this down. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21. If you take notes, look it up later. 1 Corinthians 7, 21. I won't explain it all other than to say, Paul says in that verse, if you have the ability to gain your freedom, then do so. Okay? So again, many people are in slavery. Things are going to begin to shift. And the origin of that shift is very firmly found in the New Testament of the Bible. God's talking about equality. But when this was written, it was an unfortunate fact, reality, that a lot of people, not quite the majority, were slaves. Many of them were followers of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of those challenging, difficult times, Peter says, no matter who you are, no matter if you are slave or free, respect the authority in your life and do so out of fear for God. When you respect the authority in your life, it brings glory to God. It has not always been easy, and I have failed many times. But when I have chosen in the different settings that I found myself in to respect the authority in place, when I have chosen to do that, I have seen God be glorified. And I've seen blessing take place, and I've experienced the opportunity to be able to come along for the ride. So none of us are slaves, I'm pretty sure. But to follow up on something I said last week, if you work for a boss who seems to be from you know where, right? Then as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, maybe get a better job. If you can get a better job, then get a different job. If you cannot get a better job right now with a better boss, then respect the authority. If you cannot respect the person, then respect the position. Even people you might be suspect of, you respect the position. I know around our country right now, there's a pushback on many in law enforcement. Respect the position. You respect the authority. If you don't like the government, you respect the authority. It doesn't mean you have to like it. It doesn't mean you have to agree on every position that they're taking. It doesn't mean you have to vote a certain way. But it means whoever is in that position, you give them the dignity of respect. That's what God expects of us, respect. So people are watching us. And my response to authority is either leading people toward Jesus or away from Jesus. That's point number two. So far, so good. Going to get just a little bit more difficult. Okay, here's number three. I lead people toward Jesus or away from Jesus based on my response to suffering. Based on my response to suffering. I would say this is perhaps the greatest test of our new character as we've been made new. How am I going to respond to suffering? And you can use suffering as an umbrella for many different types of suffering. I printed an article. I'm just going to summarize it this morning. But I would point you to two websites. You can look up voiceofthemartyrs.com, or you can also go to opendoors. I think it's .org. And these are two websites that maintain current research and records and stories, testimonies of Christians around the world who have faced and gone through, at times even lost their lives due to persecution. So the article that I printed out just from about a week and a half ago is giving the story of a man named Ibrahim living in India, and a husband, a father, Muslim, who at one point becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. When he's talking to his dad that he has converted to Christianity, that he's following Jesus Christ and he's following the Bible, his dad, after several minutes of silence, calls in the rest of the male figures in their family, at which point they proceed to beat him almost to death. They're trying to get him to renounce his Christianity and convert back to being a Muslim. When he will not relent, they eventually just throw him out of the house and won't have anything to do with him anymore. His wife and kids are still in there. His children have been begging with him to renounce his Christianity. And being thrown out of the house, he lives isolated for the next few years, at which one point, finally, his father reaches out to him and says, "Hey, you're not welcome back to our family, but you can have your wife and kids. We're tired of caring for them." So he's reunited with his wife and children. He finds a way to serve in ministry, serving other people who also have been thrown out of their homes and are isolated from their family for becoming followers of Jesus Christ. I don't know how that hits you, whether that seems like a significant deal. Well, at least he's still alive. I don't know how that hits you. This is one of hundreds of thousands all over the spectrum. Those who have just been, you know, thrown out of their family, to those who have been tortured in ways that we cannot even fathom, most of us sitting in the room today. And talking about their faith in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, how you respond to suffering, to persecution, will either lead people toward Jesus or lead people away from Jesus. Jesus, once upon a time, John 16 says, in this world, you are going to suffer. In this world, you are going to have trouble. In this, it's going to be difficult. And he would know, right? I mean, he is our example of how to get through it. Verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Then in the Message paraphrase, I like how it says, I like how it words this. This is the kind of life you've been invited to. The kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. So Jesus is our model. His example is the one that we're to follow. So there are going to be difficult times come our way. How do we respond? What do we do when that happens? Well, we look to Jesus. We look to how he responded, how he handled suffering, and how we then can handle suffering as well, especially when it comes our way unjustly. Verses 22 and 23. He committed no sin. Talking about Jesus, Jesus committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. The first part of that is an allusion back to Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. You can read that later. But we live in a world right now that says, punch back, right? You get hit, you hit back, and you hit back twice as hard. Somebody says something about you, you jump all over them and you shut it down. Somebody disrespects you, wait, no, don't ever let anybody disrespect you. That's the way the world works today. That's the attitude of the world. Because of that, we have people arguing, and we have people yelling, and they're trying to out-yell the person that's yelling at them. People are suing one another. People are shooting one another. And it isn't going to end unless somebody says, I'm out. I'm going to walk away. Somebody who's more mature. Maybe. How about us as Christ followers say, I'm not going there. You know, it's difficult to argue with somebody who doesn't argue back. Have you experienced that? So there comes a point where we've got to choose to walk away. We're going to treat this how Jesus would treat this. What was his defense? Well, the second part of verse 23 says this. Instead, he, Jesus, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Talking about God. Instead, he entrusted himself to God the Father. He let it go. He let the Father handle it. Let me tell you this. God is going to balance the books someday. And I don't say that to spur any sort of vindictive bone in your body. It's just a fact. God is going to balance the books someday. Romans 12:19, another verse you can write down, look it up later. I'll say this, God has your back. That verse talks about how if you take revenge, God's going to step away from it. If you allow him to, God will balance the books. But if you step in and say, hey, I'm going to get what's mine, I'm going to get what's coming to me, I'm going to make this right, right here and right now, I'm going to get my pound of flesh, God will let you, and he will walk away from the situation. That's what that verse is talking about. Do you know and trust that God can do things better than you can? Again, not my desire to spur any vengefulness in you, but we're called to, as Jesus has done, to step aside, to let it go, and let God deal justly with what needs done. So for us nowadays, well, I got cut off in traffic, and so I'm going to give the number one sign. No. You let it go. Well, this food sure is taking a long time to get to the table today. Those of you going out to the restaurant after church today, no, you let it go. Well, she's saying this about me on Facebook. You let it go. Got to let it go. It's interesting to me the things that we get upset about. We are a world away from real suffering, a world away from real persecution. I was due the promotion and somebody else got it. So I'm going to get upset. I'm going to sue. God is going to balance the books. God is going to settle the score someday. So let it go. Be a witness. People are watching you. And again, you are leading people toward Jesus or away from Jesus based on how you respond to suffering. You give grace. How could I possibly give grace? Verse 24 and 25. Jesus again, he himself bore our sins. Again, back to Isaiah 53. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. John 10:11 tells us Jesus is the good shepherd. You've returned to the good shepherd. And here's the deal. God forgave you. He did, right? Anybody perfect in church today? No. We talked about if so, what are you doing here? But we're all imperfect. We've all made mistakes. We've all fallen into sin before. With a word, God forgave you. God forgave me. He forgave everything. So because we have experienced the grace of Almighty God, we are capable of extending grace to other people. We can let it go. Well, how can you do that? Seth, you don't have any idea what he did. You don't have any idea what she's done. How can I extend them grace? You're right, I don't know what they've done. I do know what Jesus did for you. I do know what he's done for me. And as difficult as it might be, as painful as it might be, we've got to let it go. We've got to allow God to take justice when his time is right. I know that if you are in him, he has made you new. There are truths about the new you. And you are going to be tested. I hope that you pass those tests. Here's the takeaway this week. Check your response. Check your response. Life is going to happen. It just is. Life is going to happen. Difficulty is going to come your way. Temptation is going to come your way. So when you are tempted, check your response. When you face certain types of authority, check your response. When you experience suffering, check your response. Learn from the temptation. Become a student of temptation in your life. Respect the position if you cannot respect the person. Anticipate there will be suffering. Continue to ask God's Holy Spirit to be at work within you. We are all a work in progress. Would you stand with me today? Thank you. We're going to pray together. We're going to sing a song together. After that song, I'll be down front. Myron will be down here. If you would like prayer about anything, we'd love to pray with you. If you have a decision that you'd like to make for Jesus today, we'd love to talk with you about that. Let's pray.